So everybody's in Deuteronomy 29. You all ready to roll? Shake, rattle, and roll. Okay, I'm not there yet, so hold on for me here. Let me find my way. Deuteronomy, that's after the book of, where is that again? Somewhere around, it's close to there, I think, yeah. Should be fine. Okay. Chapter 29. These are the words of the covenant which the Lord commanded Moses to make with the children of Israel in the land of Moab, besides the covenant which he made with them in Horeb. When God had made a covenant with Israel that was originally done back at Mount Sinai, that's Horeb is another name for Mount Sinai. So when we hear of Horeb being mentioned in scriptures, it's speaking of Mount Sinai, a significant mountain, a significant place when the law was passed down to Moses to pass on to the Israelites. And we remember how that law was quickly broken. Remember as God began to speak through Moses and the people said, all that you say, we will do everything. We will do every word of it. And even as God was giving the Ten Commandments to Moses up on the mountain, remember what was happening back down the camp? The Israelites were already breaking the very law that they said, we will be sure that we keep every word of it. And they were there making a golden calf. And they began to party around the golden calf. They began to worship this calf. They began to make for themselves another god. Another god. When they said, Moses, don't have us around this mountain. You go and be kind of that mediator. You go and speak before God, because if we stay here, we're going to get killed because the power of God is too much for us. We're going to get wiped out if we stick around here. So they saw the very power of God, and yet it wasn't soon after they said the very thing that we're going to keep every word of it. They went and began to turn to other gods. They began to make a god for themselves. Sad. So, in other words, it was very, very important then for this next generation to renew its covenant with the living God. And that's what Moses is doing here in this chapter, seeking to renew this covenant now with this new generation ready to enter into the promised land. And we start off here just really going through the story of Israel once again. The whole book of Deuteronomy has been a lot of review. It's been a lot of review dealing with the things that God has done for the nation of Israel, how he's shown himself already, the laws he's given to them as a way to protect them and bless them when they obey it, right? That was the purpose of all these things. It wasn't to suppress them. We've gone over this many times, and I want to remind us of that tonight. That the things that God was giving to the people wasn't to suppress them and make life very rigid for them. It was to bless them and benefit them, knowing that there was protection in the things that God was having them do or not to do. And so this whole book of Deuteronomy is a review of those things. It's a way of getting them ready to enter into the land. As they're looking forward, let's look back and remember the mistakes we've made and how to adjust those things and how to be ready to go into the land that God is giving us now. So we're going to look at a bit of Israel's story here. Verse 2. Now Moses called all Israel and said to them, you have seen all that the Lord did before your eyes in the land of Egypt, to Pharaoh and to all the servants and to all his land. The great trials which your eyes have seen, the signs and those great wonders. Yet the Lord has not given you a heart to perceive and eyes to see and ears to hear to this very day. And I've led you 40 years in the wilderness. Your clothes have not worn out on you, and your sandals have not worn out on your feet. You have not eaten bread, nor have you drunk wine or similar drink, that you may know that I am the Lord your God. And when you came to this place, Sihon, king of Heshbon, and Og, king of Bashan, came out against us to battle, and we conquered them. We took their land and gave it as an inheritance to the Reubenites, to the Gadites, and to half the tribe of Manasseh. Therefore, keep the words of this covenant and do them, that you may prosper in all that you do. So here's the story of Israel. Moses is reviewing for them their history and to remind them of God's goodness and merciful acts in delivering them and guiding them every step of the way up until where they are now. They're in the land of Moab, east of the Jordan River. And he's looking to just renew their thinking and refresh them to realize God has been so good. God has been so faithful. God has been with you, protected you. He's delivered you. He's guided you every step of the way. God's been good. Don't fear. Don't worry about now the next chapter in your life as you get ready to go into the promised land. That was the thing that kept them out in the first place 40 years ago was fear. It was unbelief. It was a thinking that the people are greater in that land than us, greater than our God. God's not able to bring us into the land. We're going to die. Our children are going to die. Remember they said that? And so it was unbelief. It was a fear that kept them out to begin with. And unbelief is always going to lead you into a place of fear. When we allow faith to begin to be exercised and rise up, what's faith going to do? It's going to squeeze out that fear. Oh, there will be challenges. There will be times where we quickly kind of have that moment of like, ah, I'm freaked out. What am I going to do? And that's when we need to direct ourselves right to the Lord again and remind ourselves, God, wait a second. You've been so good to me already, time and time again. You've shown yourself, you've proven yourself faithful. God, what do I have to worry about? I need to put my trust in you. I need to have my faith in you, God. And when we do that, what does it do? It squeezes out the fear. Fear and faith are not going to be good friends. They cannot coexist together. And when we're walking in unbelief, fear is going to be right there. If we're walking by faith, fear is going to be pushed away. So, Moses is reminding them of all that God's done. And notice he says there in verse 4, Yet the Lord has not given you a heart to perceive and eyes to see and ears to hear. You see, that's in verse 4 there. You see, despite all that God has done for Israel, they were not totally grasping it. They weren't totally getting everything that God was wanting to do for them or had already done for them. They failed to give God the honor and the praise for all that they had experienced and enjoyed. Think about this. He says there, this is amazing. He says in verse 5, your clothes have not worn out on you, and your sandals have not worn out on your feet. You've not eaten bread, nor have you drunk wine or similar drink. Now that verse 6 there is not a bad thing. What he's saying is that you've not had to till the ground and bring in a harvest to make bread for yourself. God's provided that for you. You've not had to tend the grapes and the what would you call those things? The
vines.
Huh? Vines. The vines and all that, and the winery or whatever it is. What are those wine? Huh?
Vineyards.
Thank you. That's it. See, I have nothing. I'm so far from any wine or alcoholic. I have no idea what those things are called. The terminology. So sorry, guys. I can't help you on those things. But Daniel, however, is very familiar with this word, so he's here to help us. Thank you. Yeah, they don't know how to plant vineyards yet. Why? Because God's provided for them, even provided water from a rock. But think about that. They've been traveling along for 40 years with the same clothes. Can you imagine that? Some of us get freaked out when we're wearing the same thing after a year. And that's even going through the washroom like that. It's like, oh, I've had this for a year now. I really need to, you know, recycle this, move this, pass this on or something, right? You know? And these people were in the same things 40 years and they've not worn out. Their sandals have not worn out. I wonder, for the young ones, did their sandals like grow with their feet? I wonder how that worked. That would have been pretty cool, right? Because my kids, some of my kids, man, it's like we're buying shoes like every few months because they just kind of outgrow them, right? Or they just, you know, they just get holes in them. It's like you get a new pair of shoes and after a week, it's like they come in with their toes sticking out. It's like, how does that happen? I don't get it. So these sandals were not wearing out on their feet. It's amazing. God's provision for them. And yet they're traveling along. They're going through all this. They're experiencing all these things. And they're just failing to truly comprehend the goodness of God in this. They're kind of just passing off and going, yeah, well, hey, whatever, you know. Guess we've got the name brands or something because they're not wearing out, right? No, they're just not understanding that God is at work here in all these things, that God's taking care of them. They just basically look at it as no big deal. And they never comprehended the miracle that's at work here. And it's a tragic thing today when we fail to see and perceive the things that God is doing in our lives and around our lives. You know, I think that we can tend to write off a lot of things that God is actually doing, you just kind of write it off as though it was like, not really no big deal. You know, that's, come on, you know, that's not really a miracle. That's not really an act of God. That just kind of happened. Maybe it was just sort of coincidental or something like that. But I pray that we may see all the more the workings of God around us and that we're giving him the praise and the credit for those things. Because I think that God is at work a lot more than we tend to give him credit for. I think that God is doing a lot more than we sometimes perceive and comprehend and see and hear. And no different than these Israelites here. I pray that we're not falling in that same trap. It's just kind of going through life and just going, well, just, you know, just what happens. Not just part of life. May we be saying, I'm not saying that we're giving, you know, everything. We're just going, oh man, that's God. Whoa, look at that. You know, some people get a little bit overboard, you know, with that, right? And they just, everything is like God. But may we truly be those who are just simply giving praise and credit to God for the goodness in their lives and the provision that we have and all those things that God certainly is faithful in. Now, verse 10. All of you stand today before the Lord your God, your leaders and your tribes and your elders and your officers, all the men of Israel, your little ones and your wives, also the stranger who is in your camp, from the one who cuts your wood to the one who draws your water, that you may enter into covenant with the Lord your God and into his oath, which the Lord your God makes with you today, that he may establish you today as a people for himself, and that he may be God to you, just as he has spoken to you, and just as he has sworn to your fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. I make this covenant and this oath, not with you alone, but with him who stands here with us today before the Lord our God, as well as with him who is not here with us today. So the covenant that God was making with them, that Moses was just really, you know, renewing for the people, the covenant was to be for all people. Nobody was to be exempt from it. Whether they missed the meeting or not, he says, it's to be for the person that's here with them today and the person that's not there with them today. Whether they missed the meeting, whether it's speaking of those that just aren't born yet, that are going to be born, this covenant is for them. Nobody would be exempt from that. It was to be for everybody, present and future generations. For you know, in verse 16, that we dwelt in the land of Egypt, and that we came to the nations which you passed by. And you saw their abominations and their idols which were among them, wood and stone and silver and gold, so that there may not be among you man or woman or family or tribe whose heart turns away today from the Lord our God to go and serve the gods of his nations, and that there may not be among you a root bearing bitterness or wormwood. Interesting. The Israelites had seen the folly of other nations, particularly Egypt. They'd seen the folly of other nations following after worthless and useless idols. They had seen a nation that was so just gripped with and governed by the worship of false idols. And they saw the futility of it. Certainly when God was getting ready to deliver Egypt or deliver Israel out of Egypt, some of these people here were young at that time, but could have heard some of those things. Or seen some of those things, and certainly heard the stories passed down of how God just delivered them and sent all the plagues, and then how when it came to crunch time, nobody in Egypt was able to do anything about it. Praying to their gods, doing all these things, didn't do anything for them. They saw the uselessness, the futility in it. So Moses here warns them to avoid these same pitfalls. Don't be lured by idolatry is what Moses is really trying to remind the people of and encourage them in, not to fall into that temptation and into that trap, which brings a real downfall. He says in that there may not be among you a root bearing bitterness or wormwood. Anyone who falls after other gods would just really become cancerous to the whole nation, to the whole camp there. It'd be a root that was bearing bitterness in the camp. Hebrews chapter 12 verse 15 says this: looking carefully lest anyone fall short of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up cause trouble, and by this many become defiled. So the author of Hebrews is talking about the church here. Be careful lest any person within the church even falls prey to anything that can cause this root of bitterness, that then many become defiled, he says. You see, that sin can have a real way of spreading and causing problems for everybody involved. And so Moses is saying, listen, understand the futility of idolatry. And don't let anyone fall prey to any of that stuff, because it's not only going to do that person harm, but it's going to hurt the whole camp as well. The concern is that one person can really wreak havoc. And we saw that when the nation of Israel came into the promised land. And remember when Achan, they were to go in and destroy the cities and take nothing for themselves. And Achan went and hid some of the goods from Ai under his tent. Hid some of the stuff, and he wasn't to do it. And there began to be a real problem within the camp there. And it was discovered that Achan had done this. One man's sin caused great damage. And so we learn the lesson there from that. It would only take one person to fall prey to idolatry and serving the flesh to destroy not only that one person, but others also. And it's no different in our lives, is it? You know, we can think that, well, it's just one issue in my life or one small area in my life, but it's not going to hurt anybody. Don't worry about it. We sometimes kid ourselves and we fail to see that our own sin can have ramifications within the whole church as well. One small thing that spreads and devours a life in entirety. Not only in the church, but just even in our own life, where we can think and kid ourselves again, thinking that one small error, it's not going to do any more damage than that. Again, we've all seen through Scripture how the picture of sin is leaven, and it just takes a little bit of leaven to leaven the whole lump. Not only corporately, but just even in our own life. You know, we need to be careful that we're cutting off things of the flesh, cutting off things of sin, because it's going to spread not only in our own life, but spread through the church as well if we're not careful with that. So that's the warning that's being given to the nation of Israel. And then in verse 19, so it may not happen when he hears the words of this curse that he blesses himself in his heart, saying, I shall have peace, even though I follow the dictates of my heart, as though the drunkard could be included with the sober. The Lord would not spare him, for then the anger of the Lord and his jealousy would burn against the man, and every curse that is written in this book would settle on him, and the Lord would blot out his name from under heaven. Now, there could be those that hear these instructions now that Moses is giving and think, you know what? I'm just going to follow my heart. I'm just going to go with what my heart is kind of revealing and leading me in. That's a dangerous way to go. Because we need to always follow what first? The Word of God, right? The Word of God is our authority. We need to be those that are following the Word. Peace in your heart is no indicator of doing the right thing. Now, it tells us in Colossians to let the peace of God rule in your heart. And that means kind of like be that umpire in a sense, calling what's safe and what's not. And it's true that there certainly are times where the Lord will be leading us and be giving us a peace about something. But then it says in the next verse in Colossians 18, also let the word of Christ dwell in your heart. See, if we have a peace in our heart, and yet what we're doing is contradicting the Word of God, then you have to understand that's a false peace. That's not a peace that is to be leading us and ruling us. You look at Jonah. Jonah was told to go to Nineveh. All right? And he doesn't want to do that. He runs, and he wants to get as far away from Nineveh as possible. He hops in a ship, sets sail. And what's he doing in the ship? He's sleeping. Jonah's experiencing some peace there in the ship, isn't he? He's having a good old time. He's thinking, this is great, man. I'm getting far away from Nineveh. I don't have to deal with those jerks, man. And I'm just going to just have a nice siesta here on the ship. But he was outside of God's word. And God, you know, had a way of getting him back on track. But peace can be a good thing in our heart, but if it's contradicting the word of God, that's our final say. Doing what the word of God says. And this person, Moses says, listen, there might be those that say, oh, I shall have peace even though I follow the dictates of my heart. That's never ultimately going to be the deciding factor. We can never just follow our heart. We have to follow what the word of God says. And then, verse 21, the Lord would separate him from all the tribes of Israel for adversity, according to all the curses of the covenant that are written in this book of the law. That the coming generation of your children who rise up after you, and the foreigner who comes from a far land, would say when they see the plagues of that land and the sicknesses which the Lord has laid on it, the whole land is brimstone, salt, and burning. It is not sown, nor does it bear, nor does any grass grow there, like the overthrow of Sodom and Gomorrah, Admah and Zeboim, which the Lord overthrew in his anger and his wrath. All nations would say, why has the Lord done so to this land? What does the heat of this great anger mean? And people would say, because they have forsaken the covenant of the Lord God of their fathers, which he made with them when he brought them out of the land of Egypt. For they went and served other gods and worshipped them, gods that they did not know and that he had not given to them. Then the anger of the Lord was aroused against this land to bring on it every curse that is written in this book. And the Lord uprooted them from their land in anger, in wrath, and in great indignation, and cast them into another land as it is this day. So Israel was to be a witness to all other nations around them. They were to be a witness of a nation that was under God and enjoying the blessings that he brings through obedience to him. This is what Israel was to be, right? They were a chosen generation. They were a chosen people. They were to be a holy people because God was going to reveal himself to the nation of Israel. They were to be a witness. But, as we're reading here, if they rebel and disobey, then their witness is going to be an entirely different one. They'll be a witness of the repercussions and judgments that befall a people for turning away from the Lord. See, their land, it says, their land which was to be fruitful, what does it say? It would be a barren place. It would be a land that's full of brimstone, salt, and burning, not being sown, nor does it bear, nor does any grass grow there. Their very land would be a witness of a nation that had turned away from the Lord and seeing the ramifications of that and the judgments being poured out upon them. Their land was to be completely fruitful. Remember, God said, I'm bringing you into the land that's what? Flowing with? Flowing with what?
Silk and honey.
Milk, silk and money? That's good. All right. I like that. Flowing milk and honey. It was to be just an incredible land that would be fruitful for feeding their livestock and just having all the blessings there in the land. And yet, what do we see that's happened? Even within the last, 100 years or so, the land of Israel had just become a barren wasteland. Many people passing through, back in even in the 1800s, early 1900s, saying, this land is just unfit for habitation. I mean, Israel certainly became a witness of a nation that had turned on God and the judgments being poured out. But we see the land today, once again, thriving and putting people in just complete shock and wonderment as to how this turnaround could have happened. It's a supernatural work that God is doing there. Now, we're going to be looking at, in the next chapter, just all about that. Because we're seeing this chapter about what's going to happen to a people that turn away from the Lord. But in the next chapter, we'll see how there's opportunity for people to repent and turn back to him. And again, how God will show himself merciful and gracious and compassionate upon them. That's so good. Now, verse 29, the secret things belong to the Lord our God, but those things which are revealed belong to us and to our children forever, that we may do all the words of this law. Now, many who are listening to these words may have begun to think, well, what's going to happen to us if God uproots us? Why would he do that? Aren't we his covenant people? So Moses simply adds here, listen, there are things that are to be revealed by God and other things that won't be revealed by God. You're not going to understand every working of the Lord. You're not going to understand all that God is going to do. But we simply need to trust him. The secret things belong to the Lord our God. God simply wants us to take care of that which we know. He's given us enough, hasn't he, just to think about and enough to follow. And we need to just simply concentrate on that and seek to follow that. We don't have to get above and beyond and begin to go, well, Lord, what about this next thing now? How's this all going to play out? We just trust the Lord for the things that he's given to us. And understand and remember what Isaiah says in Isaiah 55, verse 8 to 9. He says, my thoughts, speaking of the Lord, my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are your ways my ways, says the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. God is so much higher and greater than us, and we're not going to figure him all out. We're not going to fathom and understand everything that God is doing in the ways that he works. We're finite. We're human, and he is not. And that's okay with me, and we don't have to worry about those things. We can rest about it. In fact, I'm glad. Ignorance can be bliss at times, right? And there are some things I'm glad I just don't know about. And all I need to do is just go, Lord, I throw up my hands and say, it's in your hands. You'll take care of it, Lord. I just need to follow you. I just need to follow your word. Walk in obedience. And that's going to take care of it. So, as I said already, chapter 28 and 29, we did chapter 28 last week, but those two chapters talk about a people that were driven away from their land and experiencing judgment for disobedience. But chapter 30 now reveals once more again just God's great love and how God will ultimately receive them back if they will turn from their rebelliousness. So look at chapter 30. Now it shall come to pass, when all these things come upon you, the blessing and the curse which I have set before you, and you call them to mind among all the nations where the Lord your God drives you, and you return to the Lord your God and obey his voice according to all that I command you today, you and your children with all your heart and with all your soul, and the Lord your God will bring you back from captivity and have compassion on you and gather you again from all the nations where the Lord your God has scattered you. If any of you are driven out to the furthest parts under heaven, from there the Lord your God will gather you, and from there he will bring you. Then the Lord your God will bring you to the land which your fathers possessed, and you shall possess it. He will prosper you and multiply you more than your fathers. So we see here, again, incredible grace and mercy of our Heavenly Father. Yes, we've seen that he needs to judge sin and judge disobedience, but his heart is to enjoy relationship with his people. And if they will simply return to the Lord and repent, he will receive them back. God's not a God that's just waiting for somebody to step out of line and just come down hard on them and say, you've had your chance, forget you now. That's not God. That's not my God. That's not the God of the Bible. He is desiring for people to walk in obedience so that they enjoy blessing, that they enjoy the fullness of life he has for them. And when they go off track, he will chasten them. I love that, kind of that form of that word, chasten, chase. Because that's kind of what he's doing, isn't he? He's chasing after them. Yes, making life miserable, but so as to turn them back, right? To get their attention. To say, do you understand what happens when you go that way? When you step off line from what I've shown you? It's not enjoyable. He chastens them. Judgment may come, but as to get them to turn around and yield themselves and turn back to the Lord. And he's right there ready to receive them and love them because he wants to have a relationship with them. He wants to have a relationship with us. Understand, guys, when we sin, when we mess up, and we're going to, because we're not perfect. We're still battling with this old nature. I pray that every day that battle gets a little bit easier to fight as the Lord just continues to sanctify us. But we're going to have those battles. And when we mess up and trip up and fail and falter, don't let sin keep you from the Lord. May it drive you back to the Lord. May you run to the Lord and say, God, I messed up and I'm sorry, Lord. I repented and I turned to you. May that be what happens in our lives when those things happen. And guess what? God's going to be right there to receive you with arms open wide. The prodigal son, the story, the parable of the prodigal son just really reveals that to us, doesn't it? So return back. That's that same idea of just simply repent. It means, again, that just means change direction. Change your mind. It's realizing, you know what? I'm going the long way here. You know, when you are you ever been driving along, you know, and all of a sudden you turn down a one-way street, you're going the wrong way? You ever done that before? Anyone? Yeah. Well, it's panic, isn't it? It's like, wow. It's like, I got to turn around here. That's how it should be when we sin, when we get off track. We should all of a sudden go, whoa, I've gotten off track for my God's. Well, I got to turn around here. Don't just kind of go, oh, well, you know what? I'm going to, I'll do that tomorrow. I'll try it. Man, if you drive down a one-way lane with that kind of attitude, I'll wait till maybe I go a few blocks or something. You imagine you're going to get cars coming at you, honking their horn, and you're going to be doing a little bit of, you know, Frogger right there on the road, that old video game, you know, dodging through all those things, right? It's not going to be fun. So turn, repent, come back to him. And the Lord says, Moses says to them, if they do so with all their heart and with all their soul. God will take them in and return them to their land. See, the people would have to acknowledge that they've been going in the wrong direction, and they'll need to turn around. They do so with all their heart, all their soul. It's not just kind of a mediocre, well, Lord, you know, all right, am I fine? Here I am now. It's like, Lord, I did wrong here. I was in the wrong. I erred here big time, and I'm coming back to you, Lord. I'm surrendering everything to you. Now, this word, as we see how the people would be returning back to the land, those that were driven out would be returned back. This word would be carried out when the people would indeed return from their captivity from Babylon. That would happen hundreds of years later down the road as they would go into the land and then they would begin to get tripped up in idolatry and such. God would allow the Babylonians to be his agents for delivering this judgment, and he would allow the Babylonians to come in and take away that southern kingdom and take them away into captivity in Babylon. But after 70 years, they had returned back to the land. But it would have even a more complete fulfillment when Israel would begin to return to their land in 1948. Because verse 4, notice verse 4 says, if any of you are driven out to the farthest parts under heaven, from there the Lord your God will gather you, and from there he will bring you. Interesting. See, it wasn't until the 20th century that we saw Jews coming from the farthest parts under heaven to come back to their land. It's amazing that we're seeing those kinds of prophecies happening within our own kind of lifetime. Some of your lifetime, I guess. And yet, we're going to see even an even more complete fulfillment than this. Because Jesus, speaking of the tribulation period, said in Matthew chapter 24, verse 30 and 31, he says, then the sign of the Son of Man will appear in heaven, and then all the tribes of the earth will mourn. And they will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven with power and great glory, and he will send his angels with a great sound of a trumpet. And, it says, they will gather together his elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other. So we understand that when Jesus comes back again, there's going to be a great recollection of the Jews who have been, again, just kind of dispersed all around. They're going to be brought back together again. So we're going to see this fulfillment in stages taking place where God's going to bring them back into the land. Now, verse 6. And the Lord your God will circumcise your heart and the heart of your descendants to love the Lord your God with all your heart, and with all your soul, that you may live. So after returning physically, what happens? The Lord is going to do a work now spiritually. It says he will circumcise their heart to love the Lord their God with all their heart and with all their soul, that they may live. Don't you love that? That's what circumcision all along was to be a picture or shadow of. It was to be the cutting away of the flesh, of the sin nature. Not just, again, physically, but spiritually. It was a life that was yielded to the Lord and now governed by God. That's what circumcision was to ultimately picture. And though we've seen Israel return to their land in a fulfillment of prophecy, we have yet to see them returning to the Lord in this way spiritually. So this doesn't, you know, negate this prophecy, because God has put it in this order to reveal that they will come into the land first and then he'll begin to work in their hearts. They're blinded right now. But there's going to come a day when that blinder is going to be lifted. And they're going to see and recognize who the Lord is. And there's going to be a turning to him, not just physically coming to land, but spiritually turning to him. And Ezekiel describes this in the same order, the same idea of returning to the Lord in these ways. Ezekiel describes it that same way in Ezekiel 36, verse 24 to 27. Why don't you turn over there with me? Ezekiel 36. Right after Lamentations. Between Lamentations and Daniel, Ezekiel 36 and verse 24. Therefore I will take you from among all the nations, gather you out of all countries, and bring you into your own land. Then I'll sprinkle clean water on you, and you shall be clean. I will cleanse you from all your filthiness and from all your idols. I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you. I will take the heart of stone out of your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. And I'll put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you will keep my judgments and do them. Notice that the Lord says, you know, return unto me, and I'll give you this new heart. I'll put my spirit in you. And it's the same for us today. There are a lot of people that say, well, I can't quite come to the Lord because I'm just not ready. I'm just not feeling it. There's just a lot of things still in my life that I have to get right. No, turn to the Lord. Return to the Lord and let him begin to work those things out in your life. Understand the order here. Deuteronomy puts in that order. Ezekiel puts in that order. That's the way that the Lord works. He doesn't say, clean yourself up and then come to me. He says, come to me and I will clean you up. That's what God wants to do. This new relationship and rebirth will really be experienced nationally for Israel in the millennium. When Christ returns and Israel will recognize him and receive him, and they will once more be his people and he will be their God. And they're going to be again in the land. And God will be reigning and ruling over their lives. Now verse 7. Also the Lord your God will put all these curses on your enemies and on those who hate you, who persecuted you. And you will again obey the voice of the Lord and do all his commandments which I command you today. The Lord your God will make you abound in all the work of your hand, in the fruit of your body, in the increase of your livestock, and in the produce of your land for good. For the Lord will again rejoice over you for good as he rejoiced over your fathers. If you obey the voice of the Lord your God to keep his commandments and his statutes which are written in this book of the law, and if you turn to the Lord your God with all your heart, and with all your soul. And again, it's just so exciting to see these very scriptures coming to fruition even in our day. Truly, it seems as though the Lord is rejoicing over Israel and blessing them abundantly. Notice that in the produce of your land for good, the increase of your livestock and in the produce of your land for good. And it's amazing, again, this, you know, not too many years ago, this land is completely barren. And now Israel, being one of the leading exporters of fruit and all these wonderful things that God is doing, that God is just blessing them. And we're seeing that with our own eyes today. It's again, an amazing work that God is doing here, revealing himself through that land and through the people of Israel. For this commandment, verse 11, which I command you today, is not too mysterious for you, nor is it far off. It is not in heaven that you should say, who will ascend into heaven for us and bring it to us that we may hear it and do it? Nor is it beyond the sea that you should say, who will go over the sea for us and bring it to us that we may hear it and do it? But the word is very near you, in your mouth and in your heart, that you may do it. Israel, now they may have thought that this would be difficult to carry out. Oh, who's going to do this? How's this going to happen? It's too lofty, it's too great, it's too high, and too tall of an order for us to live out and to carry out. But the word here is simply this. It is not hard. It's not some mystery to figure out in verse 11. It's not some unattainable command. It's not up in heaven that you should say, who will ascend in heaven for us and bring it down to us. It's not too lofty, it's not too high. The word, rather, is right there before you. It's even in your mouth. And that's all that's required, just simply obedience to it. It says it's in your mouth. The word is very near you, in your mouth and in your heart, that you may what? Do it. It's right there before you that you may do it. It's not way out here. It's not some scavenger hunt that you have to go on to try to find it. It's not some riddle that you have to try to piece the pieces together and try to discover this thing. It's right there before you. It's in your mouth. Speak it out. It's attainable. It's understandable. It's just simply there that you just need to live it and do it. That's it. And it's a familiar passage that Paul picks up on in Romans chapter 10, where he speaks of salvation in that. Romans chapter 10, if you want to, you can turn over there. I'm going to just read a few verses from that. Romans 10, verse 5 to 10, it says this. For Moses writes about the righteousness which is of the law, that the man who does those things shall live by them. But the righteousness of faith speaks in this way. Do not say in your heart, who will ascend in heaven, that is to bring Christ down from above, or who will descend into the abyss, that is to bring Christ up from the dead. But what does it say? The word is near you, in your mouth and in your heart, Paul, quoting here from Deuteronomy. That is the word of faith which we preach, that if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. So Paul simply uses that those verses, that passage in Deuteronomy, to refer to salvation. Again, not lofty, not hard, not unattainable. It's right there before you. It's even in your mouth that you just have to speak the words. Confess it. Confess the Lord Jesus Christ in your heart. Believe in him. Put your trust in him and you will be saved. That's it. Simple. Now, verse 15. See, I have set before you today life and good, death and evil. In that I command you today to love the Lord your God, to walk in his ways, and to keep his commandments, his statutes, and his judgments, that you may live and multiply, and the Lord your God will bless you in the land which you go to possess. But if your heart turns away so that you do not hear, and are drawn away to worship other gods and serve them, I announce to you today that you shall surely perish. You shall not prolong your days in the land which you cross over the Jordan to go in and possess. I call heaven and earth as witnesses today against you. That was the way a lot of treaties and pacts were made there. That I have set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. Therefore choose life, that both you and your descendants may live. Remember in chapter 27 and 28, we saw the blessings and the cursings that they were to go and begin to, when they come into the land, the two mounds that they were to stand on. And how are they were to pronounce the blessings and the cursings there in the land. And so Moses says, see, I have laid out before you, set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. Two ways to go. Moses says, just in case they weren't sure, if you're not sure which one to choose, let me tell it for you. Choose life. How would they choose life? By walking in obedience. And that would bring the blessing of the Lord. Following his word. Walking in obedience to him would bring blessing. It would bring life for them. And notice what he says in verse 20 there. I like that. That you may love the Lord your God, that you may obey his voice, and here it is, that you may cling to him, for he is your life and the length of your days. Understand that. You know, again, Moses says here, it's not hard. It's not lofty. It's right there before you. And here's the real key. Some people struggle with this idea of living, you know, a life for the Lord, and oh, it just seems so hard. Here's the key. Just cling to him. Cling to him. Hold on to him. Abide in him. Jesus talks about the person that's going to bear fruit is the one that's abiding in him. Abide in me and I will abide in you. And unless you abide in me, you will not bear any fruit. So here Moses says that you may cling to him. Why? Because he is your life. He's the length of your days. It will go well with you. If you just cling to the Lord, hold on to him. That's that word cling. That means just to be inseparable, to be glued to in a sense, just to be attached to. That's inseparable. So many times people find their life just out of joint because they've not been clinging to the Lord. They've been going their own way. They've been doing their own thing. They've not been spending time just abiding in the Lord. And they're confused as to why their life is just out of sorts, falling apart, coming unraveled. Because they failed to just cling to the Lord and just to experience the life that he is. Not just the life that he gives, but it says that he is your life. He's your life. Don't cling to the Lord and expect there to be everything perfect now happening in your life in this world. Understand that he is your life. And that's sufficient. That's enough. Because in him we do find peace. We find strength. We find all that we need. He's everything to us. He is our life. May we abide in him. Follow him. Live for him. Now, in chapter 31. Moses sees the time now drawing ever closer to an end. What time do we have, by the way, now that that reminds me here? What time? That clock
almost
is
not out there.
What time is it?
Almost 5:30.
Is it really? Okay, our time is drawing to an end here too. But we're going to try to get through chapter 31 here. Moses sees his life here coming to an end, all right? And think about this here. As he's getting the people prepared to cross over into the land, all that Moses has been instructing regarding the blessing of the land, he's not going to have a chance to enter in and enjoy it with them. It would be enough for most of us to just check out, you know, after chapter 3 and think, Lord, I'm not going to benefit from this, so forget it. Let those guys just fend for themselves. They've got your word, they've got your law, they know what to do. But Moses spends all his time, despite knowing that he's not going to go in the land, he spends all his time preparing the people. What a good leader he is. What a great heart Moses has. He's been faithful to lead these people over the past 40 years, and he's faithful here now to instruct them in the ways that they need to go, regardless of if he will be able to see the reward of it. So we now see this last charge to Israel by Moses. Again, encouragement to be faithful themselves in all that God has instructed them in. Then Moses went and spoke these words to all Israel, and he said to them, I am 120 years old today. I can no longer go out and come in. Also, the Lord has said to me, you shall not cross over this Jordan. I can no longer go out and come in. It's a common description for leaders, for priests, that they'd go into the tabernacle and they'd come out and represent God before the people and represent the people before God. Moses is seeing his need now to step aside and let God's new man take that position of leadership. That can be a hard thing for some. People in charge might feel like they need to do it all if it's going to get done right, or that nobody else is going to do it as well, or no one's going to even do it, period. So I've got to do it all. This is how some people can easily think. But Moses knows the importance of raising up others and launching them into roles of leadership. See, we can never think that we individually are essential to a work getting done or being successful. In fact, much of what Moses is going to say first is, God is going before you, and he will fight for you. In other words, God doesn't need us. Think about that. God doesn't need you. You're not the one that is going to make a work fly or not. It's all of the Lord. But it is very exciting that he chooses to work in us and to work through us, and he chooses to use us. It's God's desire, God's heart. Notice this here. Verse 3, the Lord your God himself crosses over before you, and he will destroy these nations from before you, and you shall dispossess them. Joshua himself crosses over before you, just as the Lord has said. So notice that there. He's saying, I'm going to go in, I'm going to fight the battles, I'm going to destroy those nations, but you need to dispossess them. You need to drive them out. God could have done that. God's already defeated them. God can just take them out of there. But he says, you're going to dispossess them. You've got a work to do. I'm going to work through you. I'm going to use you in this work. And the Lord will do to them as he did to Sihon and Og, the kings of the Amorites in their land when he destroyed them. The Lord will give them over to you that you may do to them according to every commandment which I have commanded you. Be strong and of good courage. Do not fear nor be afraid of them. For the Lord your God, he is the one who goes with you. He will not leave you nor forsake you. Some of the people may become a little worried, wondering maybe even how Joshua will do. Is he going to crack under the pressure? Will he be mean? Is he going to be a gracious leader? Is this really the right guy for the job? Many people could have begun to kind of wonder and question, be a little bit worried as to how this new guy is going to do. But Moses reminds them that it is ultimately the Lord that they are to follow. He says, do not fear nor be afraid of them, for the Lord your God, he is the one who goes with you, he says in verse 6. A good reminder. Another good reminder is that he will not leave you nor forsake you. What a wonderful promise that is in God's word for us, isn't it? God's never going to leave you nor forsake you. I'm sure there's been times in our lives where we've thought, God, you have left me. I've been stranded. I've been going through this situation. I've been going through the struggle. And God, you just seem so far away right now. I think you just left me here. Made me suffer. I don't know. But here's the deal. God's word says that he will never leave us nor forsake us. And we simply need to be strong and be of good courage, not fear. Don't be afraid. Because the Lord your God, he's the one who goes with you, and he will be with you in every way. And that was the word for these people here as they're getting ready to cross over the Jordan, go into the land where they'd had many battles to fight. They'd have cities that they would have to conquer that would seem unconquerable. But God was going to do this work. Now, we see this charge to Joshua. Verse 7, then Moses called Joshua and said to him, in the sight of all Israel, be strong and of good courage, for you must go with this people to the land which the Lord has sworn to their fathers to give them, and you shall cause them to inherit it. And the Lord, he is the one who goes before you. He will be with you. He will not leave you nor forsake you. Do not fear nor be dismayed. Now think about Joshua here. He's been one of those three who's still around and witnessed firsthand God's delivering hand out of Egypt, along with Moses and Caleb, of that first generation that was permitted to enter into the land. Okay? He's also witnessed the people's fickleness, their complaining, their backsliding, their doubt, their unbelief. And Moses says, you must go with this people to the land. I mean, think about that. Joshua, maybe I said, you're going, not get somebody else, Lord. And so we see these words definitely be very fitting for Joshua, as Moses says, you are going to be the one that takes these people to the land, but Joshua, be strong and of good courage. He says it in verse 7, and again in verse 8, he says, he will be with you. He will not leave you nor forsake you. Do not fear nor be dismayed. Joshua, I'm sure, needed definitely to hear those words. Now, in verse 9, Moses wrote this law, delivered it to the priests. We've seen this charge to the people now. Do not fear. Be strong and of good courage. We've seen this charge to Joshua. Again, be strong and of good courage. Now we see this charge to the priests and the elders. Moses instructing the priests and the elders to have this law read now after every 7 years. Look at in verse 9 again. So Moses wrote this law, delivered it to the priests, the sons of Levi who bore the Ark of the Covenants of the Lord, or the covenant of the Lord, and to all the elders of Israel. And Moses commanded them, saying, at the end of every 7 years, at the appointed time in the year of release, at the Feast of Tabernacles, when all Israel comes to appear before the Lord your God in the place which he chooses, you shall read this law before all Israel in their hearing. Gather the people, together men and women and little ones, and the stranger who is within your gates, that they may hear and that you may learn to fear the Lord your God and carefully observe all the words of this law, and that their children who have not known it may hear and learn to fear the Lord your God as long as you live in the land which you cross the Jordan to possess. So, they were to have this law written out, and they were to have this law read out after every 7 years during the Feast of Tabernacles. It'd be a time to be reminded and refreshed in God's word, and a time to instruct their young ones in the ways of the Lord. Notice that they're all to come in verse 12. Even the little ones and the strangers, bring them all. Sit down. And they were to go through this entire book of Deuteronomy. Could you imagine doing that in one sitting? Could you imagine doing that with your little ones around you? Isn't that incredible? And this is what they were to do. And it was a way, again, just to remind these new people that maybe this law was a little bit new to teach them in it and instruct them in it. Now, the first we know of a public reading of the laws is in Joshua chapter 8, verse 30. And then the next we hear of it is during the reign of Jehoshaphat. That's in 2 Chronicles 17. And that was more than 500 years later. Then in the reign of Josiah, there was another public reading of the law more than 250 years after Jehoshaphat. Now, of course, there may have been public readings of the laws commanded here, which were not recorded in God's word. But the fact that some are recorded probably means that they were unusual and not very typical. With this kind of neglect of God's word, no wonder Israel was so often in trouble. They were not following these things. They were not reminding themselves of God's word and the things that they were to follow and obey. And they just continued to fall prey to sin, idolatry, and all these things. Now, verse 14, and the Lord said to Moses, behold, the days approach when you must die. Can you imagine that God just came to you and said that? Hey, the days approach, you're going to die. And what would you do? My goodness, wouldn't that be interesting? But Moses is being told, the days approach when you must die. So here's what you're going to do. Call Joshua and present yourselves in the tabernacle of meetings, that I may inaugurate him. So Moses and Joshua went and presented themselves in the tabernacle of meeting. And the Lord appeared at the tabernacle in a pillar of cloud, and the pillar of cloud stood above the door of the tabernacle. You know, I pray like Joshua, that when it is our time to go, that we're able to go with real rest and peace, knowing that we have trained that people, that we have been an example to people, and we've seen other people ready to kind of take that mantle now. Moses, I think, is at a place where he's just ready. He was fine with him. He's 120 years old. He's lived a good life. But he's seen Joshua now just become that successor to him. And he's passed down that ministry. I pray that we've lived lives where we've just passed down that ministry to other people, where they're ready to take it on and continue the work of the Lord, where we can just go in real peace and rest, like Moses here. And so we see this inauguration, this commissioning of Joshua now in the tabernacle where the pillar of cloud stood. And just the presence of God there, the Shekinah glory. And the Lord said to Moses, behold, you will rest with your fathers, and this people will rise and play the harlot with the gods of the foreigners of the land where they go to be among them, and they will forsake me and break my covenant which I have made with them. Then my anger shall be aroused against them in that day, and I will forsake them, and I will hide my face from them. And they shall be devoured, and many evils and troubles shall befall them, so that they will say in that day, have you not these evils come upon us because our God is not among us? And I'll surely hide my face in that day because of all evil which they have done, in that they have turned to other gods. Now, it's sad that as Moses has been faithful to share with his generation all these words of the law and to reveal to them the heart of God, that they'd be so quick to turn away from these things. And God would say here that they would play the harlot. Again, a picture of their idolatry, the picture of their adultery, because they were to be essentially married to God. God calls up the husband of Israel. They were to be married to God, and they committed adultery with him. They cheated on him with other gods. You know, the story of Hosea, the book of Hosea, is to be a living illustration of this. As Hosea was called to go and marry a girl named Gomer. Well, that would be tragic enough, but it was even more tragic that she was a harlot. That she would commit adultery. And Hosea was to marry this girl, this woman. But it was to be an illustration, a picture of Israel's relationship with God and what they had done with God. Now, we today may not struggle with idolatry in the same way that Israel did. We may not think, oh, I've not played the harlot before. I've not gone after other gods. But the New Testament equivalent of playing the harlot is having a love for the world. James chapter 4, verse 4 says this, adulterers and adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Whoever therefore wants to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Yeah, that's pretty heavy, isn't it? That's, I think, the New Testament equivalent of idolatry and playing the harlot here. Having a love for the world. Having a love for the things of the world more than a love for the Lord. And yet, when we put it in that perspective, it makes us kind of go, ooh, I wonder, you know, how often I've maybe flirted with that or gone after things of the world and allowed that to be my passion or to really get my attention or my focus, my love. I pray that, you know, as we're to be those that are in the world, not being of the world, that we're certainly not having a love for the world, but that we're being the people that God desired Israel to be, and that was to be a witness to the nations around them. A witness by not following the things that they did, by having a relationship with the living God, being that witness. I pray that we would be that witness in this world that we live. Now therefore, in verse 19, write down the song for yourselves and teach it to the children of Israel. Put it in their mouths, that this song may be a witness for me against the children of Israel. When I brought them to the land flowing with milk and honey, of which I swore to their fathers, and they've eaten and filled themselves and grown fat, then they will turn to other gods and serve them, and they will provoke me and break my covenant. Then it shall be when many evils and troubles have come upon them that the song will testify against them as a witness. For it will not be forgotten in the mouths of their descendants, for I know the inclination of their behavior today, even before I brought them to the land of which I swore to give them. See, none of these things took God by surprise. He knew their heart. He knew what would happen. He knew that these things were coming. He's giving Moses a bit of a forewarning on these things. But he's also instructing Moses now to write this song. A song that was to be sung as instruction for the people and the children of Israel. Verse 22, therefore Moses wrote the song the same day and taught it to the children of Israel. Then he inaugurated Joshua, the son of Nun, and said, be strong and of good courage, for you shall bring the children of Israel into the land of which I swore to them, and I will be with you. Notice again, he's giving the same word to Joshua. Perhaps Joshua was the guy that struggled a little bit with this feeling if he was ready, or feeling like he was perhaps the man for the job. Perhaps Joseph was a little apprehensive about leading God's people. And we see him being instructed several times to simply be strong and of good courage. Maybe he needed that. I wonder if sometimes we exempt ourselves from being used because we feel that we have it all together. Maybe we feel like, oh man, yeah, God should really use me. Because I'm a good choice. Man, I've got a lot to offer the Lord. I can really do good things. God, just tap me on the shoulder, man, I'm ready. And sometimes I wonder if God's just sitting there going, I'd like to, but I can't use you with that attitude. I can't use you if you think that you're the one that's the one that's responsible for everything. I mean, that's why a guy like Joshua, a guy like Moses were used to. Remember Moses was saying, God, don't send me. I can't speak to these people. I know I'm no good. God says, we'll take care of that. Pray that we're not relying upon our own abilities, because it's in our weakness that he is ultimately made strong and shown strong through us. So may we rely upon him and not our own abilities, our own strength. May we be strengthened in the Lord and in our weakness see his strength prevail. So it was, verse 24, when Moses had completed writing the words of this law in a book when they were finished, that Moses commanded the Levites who bore the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord, saying, take this book of the law and put it beside the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord your God, that it may be there as a witness against you. For I know your rebellion and your stiff neck. If today, while I am yet alive with you, you have been rebellious against the Lord, then how much more after my death? Gather to me all the elders of your tribes and your officers, that I may speak these words in their hearing, and call heaven and earth to witness against them. For I know that after my death you will become utterly corrupt, and turn aside from the way which I have commanded you. And evil will befall you in the latter days, because you will do evil in the sight of the Lord, to provoke him to anger through the works of your hands. Then Moses spoke in the hearing of all the assembly of Israel the words of the song until they were ended. So we'll get into that next week and see the song that God revealed to Moses. But tragic how Moses, even here, in his last words really with the people, were telling them the things that they were going to do, how they were going to, turn from the things that the Lord wanted them to do, how they were going to walk in disobedience, how they would be corrupted, and the evil that befall them. All these things, they were even being warned that they would do. You think that'd be enough for them to go, well, I'll show them. I'm not going to let that happen. And yet, again, they failed to just cling to the Lord. They failed to allow him to just be their life and to enjoy long days. And they suffered as they came into the land. They gained great victories, but they soon began to fall into idolatry by not wiping out all the things in the cities that they were commanded to do, leaving certain things there. They fall prey to those things. They allowed temptation. They allowed certain things just to linger. It's a good lesson for us of how we need to be careful, be wary, that if we allow certain things to remain in our lives that are perhaps of the old nature, thinking, oh, I've got a handle on it, I've got a grip on it, how those things can come back to hurt us and ultimately destroy us. People of Israel were told very blatantly, very bluntly, these things are going to happen. And yet it was enough for them to say, I'm not going to let that happen. He still walked in idolatry. But God, as we've seen through these chapters of 8, God is gracious. God is compassionate. God is loving and merciful. And if they would simply repent and turn to Him, God will receive them and work in them and restore them. And we see that happening today, in part. We're going to continue to see that unfold even more so. So praise the Lord. Let's pray here.